Thank you. Well, thank you, Dr. Gray. This institution is so well served by your president. You're blessed to have Dr. Sandra Gray as president. And by the way, Chris told me that she's a terrific teacher in accounting and business and so forth. I brought with me a friend. I asked Chris Needham to come. He's a 2001 graduate of Asbury College. After graduation, he went to Atlanta, Georgia, and he was employed by a consulting firm assisting Christian nonprofits, and he did that for about 4 years. And then the tsunami hit in Asia that took the lives of about 200,000 people. And Chris realized that he had certain gifts and abilities that would enable him to make a difference in that situation. He offered himself, went out, and spent 4 years in Sri Lanka. During that time, they had a war, and he was involved in reconstruction. 30,000 people in Sri Lanka were killed by the tsunami, and tens of thousands of people rendered homeless. So he was involved with the Salvation Army's World Services organizations working with reconstruction during that time. And then when he returned to the States, the earthquake in Haiti hit. So he was down in Haiti, and now he's in Boston at a Salvation Army Croc Center there, a massive community outreach program and service program, and he's the business manager there. And he has something of importance to share for you. I wanted somebody to come who was really engaged in mission in different parts of the world and here in the States, and Chris fits that bill. I want you to welcome Chris Needham.
Good morning. Thank you, Dr. Rader. He didn't lie to you. My name is Chris Needham, and I'm from Boston. I just got to Boston from Sri Lanka. But I just wanted to say it's fantastic to be back at Asbury. It's fantastic, and I'm sure a lot of alumni come and talk about the memories they had here. But it's fantastic to be in Hughes Auditorium. It's, you know, that holy air is, you know, you can smell it. Ironically, when I was a student here, I think it was a sophomore or junior, I actually stood right here behind this podium, and I was able and had the opportunity to address the auditorium. And I don't want to boast, but I spoke loudly and vibrantly and passionately. And I looked up to the balcony so that they wouldn't think that I had forgotten them, and I shook the pews, I felt like, and I talked with vigor and passion, and it was amazing. And I felt this stir inside of me, and I paced the stage, and I went back and forth, and right as I was getting to my conclusion, it was as quiet as a mouse at midnight. A man in a security outfit came to the door, shined his light on me, and said, "We have a security breach. A student has snuck into Hughes Chapel at midnight." And he chased me around the auditorium. And he chased me right out of the window that I'd snuck in into the first place. So I've been here before. And I'm not nervous at all. It's nice to be back here under legitimate context. I don't have security guards coming to chase me off the stage. When I was a student here, I was an average student. I was a little taller than most, but for the most part, average, on par. But I always felt that I was spiritually behind. I was, you know, that was sort of a secret concern that I had, that I was not, like all of the other students or a majority. And at Asbury, if you feel like you're spiritually behind or the spiritual train has left and you weren't on it, it's a bit of an intimidating place. You know, that we would be in chapel and, you know, the pastor would be into a sermon and, you know, he would say things like, you know, raise your hand if you felt the Holy Spirit move, and hands would go up everywhere. And I'd be like, you know, and I kind of wanted to raise my hand and be like, I think the Holy Spirit missed the K section because I didn't get it. Send him back around one more time. But I always wanted that that element of God in my life, and I searched for it, and at sometimes it was a dark search, and sometimes I actually found some things that I was looking for. But I graduated from Asbury 2001 with a major in accounting. And I did study under Dr. Sandra Gray, and those skills that I had, I'll tell you about them later, but they opened a lot of doors for me. I went on to work for an accounting firm in Atlanta called Cape and Krause, fantastic firm. And I continued to look at ways that I could figure out my calling, because I still felt like I wasn't called to something yet, and I wasn't... I wasn't in a state in my life where I really felt that passion. I didn't have direction, and I'm sure, a lot of you can relate to that. A lot of people are worried about, what am I supposed to be doing? What is my purpose? I joined in it, while I was in Atlanta, I joined with some community groups, some Christian community groups that were intentional about living together and forming a community. Then the tsunami happened in 2004, and I really felt like, this was something that was stirring in me. And for whatever reason, I couldn't keep my eyes off the television, and I kept reading news stories about it. And so I contacted the Salvation Army World Services office, and I said, this is what my background is. I have a degree from Asbury College. If you can use someone like me, please let me know. I am willing to go. And so I was, telling them I'm ready and willing, and they called me and said, we need someone because we have this large surge of funding, and we need someone who knows what they're doing as far as handling the finances. And so I deployed to Sri Lanka, and I was I've always been an adventurous guy, ready for anything. And so, but this was on the other side of the world, and. I had done some research on the country, and there were some particulars about the country that, kind of had me a little worried inside. It was one of the most corrupt countries in the world. It's one of the most beautiful as well. I mean, it's a tropical island off of the coast of India, for all of you freshmen who don't know where Sri Lanka is. And so they were undergoing a war that had lasted for about 25 years. They just had the tsunami hit them, the biggest natural disaster recorded in history. And so I was walking into a bit of mayhem, but I really felt like that was where I needed to be. And I really was excited that I had this calling that I had been waiting for a very long time. So I arrived there. 1 week into my stay, I'm looking out of my hotel window, and there is a caravan of military vehicles coming into a military base right in front of my hotel. And a woman walks up to the caravan, and inside the car was the general of the Sri Lankan military. And this woman who, looked pregnant, she blew herself up. And I'm standing there in the hotel window watching this entire event happen and realizing that, I was in a place of... that was destitute, that was devastated by the tsunami. Houses were swept off of their foundation. People had lost a third of their family or half of their family or all of their family. And so I began to start the project, and it was based upon an idea that we all have something to give. We all, in our community, we all have a piece of the responsibility to recover from the devastation that has happened, either in our own life or a community-wide approach. And so the project basically took the idea of community capacity development, and that is where we would go in and try to identify strengths within the community and apply them to the recovery. And so it was less of, let us come in and save you and build your house for you, and it was more of, how can we unite as a community and grow? The project was very successful. It had nothing to do with me. I had finally seen what my calling was, and I was so passionate about that and about God finally saying, this is what I want you to do. And so I worked very diligently, but I was able to connect with communities and have that sense of community. And so on a daily basis, I saw Christ in the face of people. And on occasion, people saw Christ in me. And it was this wonderful feeling of me searching for so long. And then finally, all of my skills, all of my abilities, all of my sense of learning what community was, it all came to fruition to one point to where I was able to exist in a community and come out of a situation that was very dire. I don't have very long to speak, but I wanted to tell you one more story of when I was in Sri Lanka. For 3 years, we recovered from the tsunami disaster. We built over 500 homes, 12 community centers. Countless livelihoods were restored through a livelihood recovery program. But then the war that had been going on for 25 years, it sort of came to an escalation. The Sri Lankan military, who were primarily Sinhalese, were fighting the Tamil Tigers, which the FBI has actually deemed one of the most dangerous organizations or terrorist organizations in the world. They actually trained Al-Qaeda how to perform suicide bombing. And so the country was in turmoil, and the government had received funding from other countries to go in, and they bombed the entire Northeast. It didn't matter if they were Tamil Tigers or if they were just civilians. And so when they won the war, they finally circled all of the Tamils up, about 300,000 of them, civilians, and they put them in these refugee camps. And they wouldn't let anyone into the refugee camps, no photographers, no video crews, and the conditions in these camps were absolutely horrible. The U.S. actually tried to bring it before the United Nations and charge them with war crimes and for humanitarian aid, not letting humanitarian aid in, and therefore human rights violations. But they didn't budge, and they remained to be stubborn about the conditions in the camp. They let the organization I was working for in, and we went in and we built these sort of temporary hospitals. And the conditions in those hospitals were horrible. People were dying, and we were loading bodies into trucks so that they can cart them off and bury them in mass graves. But there was one young boy who was standing by his mother. And his mother did not look like she was going to make it through the night. And he was fanning the flies off of her. And I had to wear a mask around my nose and sunglasses inside and out because the flies were everywhere and they would land all over your face. It was like a plague. And the boy had stood there and just fanned his mother. And I went home that night, ate dinner, slept for 8 hours, came back after eating breakfast. And I got there the next day, and the boy is still fanning his mother, and he was just exhausted, and you could see it in his actions. He was barely able to stand. And I walked in, and he looked at me, and he smiled as if I was bringing him some type of hope. And I went to Sri Lanka wanting to do God's work, but God was able to use Sri Lankans and Sri Lanka to influence me, to show me his grace and to show me his face, and that is something that I had been searching for so long. And it was such a relief to be in the presence of God, to be able to see in the suffering that I was witnessing that God was still there. Now, just practically, I'd like to talk to you about some things that allowed me to answer the call when it came. And I know that a lot of us, maybe in this chapel, some of you have been called, which is great, but some of you are waiting on trying to figure out what is your purpose in life? What are you meant to do? When I was searching and I was trying to really be ready for that call, some of the things that I did that enabled me to then, when I was called, then go, was I was preparing myself. I didn't know what it was for. I didn't know where I was going, but I constantly was preparing myself. When I got out of college, for whatever reason, and I don't know why, it had to be God directing my life without me knowing it. I immediately paid off all my debt. We were in a panel last night, and the question was asked, what is one of the major things that keeps people from being able to answer the call that is put on them? And Dr. Rader pulled out his wallet and held up his credit card. And that was a major practical thing that keeps people from being able to answer the call that God puts on them. There are a lot of other things, but being ready yourself emotionally, mentally, getting an education, being sure that you are not straddled with debt. There are things that you can do to be ready for when God calls you to action, that you are ready to do that. Second thing I want to say before I sit down, continually search for him. Even if you don't necessarily, you haven't found him now, or that call hasn't been put on your life, or you don't feel uber spiritual, continually search for him. Don't ever give up. Don't ever stop searching for God, because you will find him, and he will call you to action, or to what your ministry is, and you have to be ready to go at that moment. And so I want to say thank you for letting me come and share that. There's so much more to tell you, but obviously I'm restricted with time. I will be in the back of the auditorium at the end of the service if anyone wants to talk. If you are called today, answer the call. If you're not called today, you will be called at some point, so please be ready for that. Be ready to respond and be ready to take up your cross and follow Christ. Thank you.
Thanks so much. Well, thanks for sharing that, Chris. That's just the word I think we needed to hear this morning. I want to read some scripture. It comes from Luke chapter 24. I think it's appropriate to what we've been talking about during this week. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking he was a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And read this together with me, will you? From Acts 1, 4, and 8. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Loving Father, while Hurricane Tomas bears down on already devastated Haiti, we are here in safety and comfort. As millions of refugees and displaced persons wander the earth, we know the security of homes. As 800,000 women and children are being trafficked across borders each year, we live our lives, for the most part, oblivious to their suffering. As a billion people struggle to survive on a dollar a day on our planet, we live in plenty. As so much of our world, our own worlds, are without the assurance, the freedom, the security that we have in Jesus Christ, we are asking, Lord, what should our part be in your mission? Beginning in Jerusalem, speak through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, we were at another volleyball game. We go to a lot of volleyball games these days. Why not? We're 30-2. Can you believe that? Shout out to the women's volleyball team. And we were, after everybody else had scattered, there was a group of us that ended up standing together on the bleachers in Lewis Center. And as I looked around at them, I realized there were 9 of us standing there. And the 9 of us had all been students at Asbury, and with the exception of two, all been here at Asbury at the very same time. And in the years that intervened, we had scattered all over the world. Some that were there had been in Zambia, Zimbabwe, in the Philippines, in Hong Kong, Taiwan, China, and Korea. And some of us have been involved in global ministry and leadership of mission organizations. It all started here on this campus. When the college was first getting started, John Wesley Hughes, who was the founder of Asbury College, was standing out in front of the campus. We were all dirt roads then. It was difficult to get anywhere. A young man came up to him, and he said, "Sir, can I get to High Bridge from here?" Dr. Hughes looked at him and said, "Son, you can get to anywhere from here. This is our Jerusalem, and we can get to anywhere from here. When we take the first small steps of obedience, we find ourselves on a trajectory of God's purpose in our lives that can take us to the place of his appointing, as he did for Chris Needham and so many others. And he will engineer the circumstances of our commitment to him." So says Oswald Chambers. Jerusalem is the point of our response to the call of God on our lives. Wherever your obedience to God's call and leadership may take you, it begins here. This is our Jerusalem. The disciples here were excited about Jesus, the risen Lord Christ. They were standing on ready to conquer the world. They had their orders. The task was before them. To proclaim the message of salvation, of repentance, and forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. They were to be witnesses of the things that he was showing them, the risen Christ. But wait, it may seem counterintuitive in a Great Commission Congress, but the first word of Jesus is not to go, but to stay. "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised," he said, "but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. For you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's not a sequential development. First, we handle Jerusalem, then we move on to Judea, and then on to Samaria. If that had been true, they'd never gotten out of Jerusalem. But what does have a priority is where it starts, Jerusalem, the place of the cross, the place of the resurrection, the place of encounter with the risen Christ, who with the blessing of his broken hands gives promise of empowerment for the mission by the Holy Spirit. This is Thomas, who wanted to put his finger into his side to verify that, in fact, this was the Christ whom he loved and he followed. Jesus had something he needed to show them before they launched out on their mission. He showed them his hands, his feet, and his side. Then he said, "Give me some fish. I'll eat the fish. I'll prove to you that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't eat fish." He was very much alive, the conqueror of death, our living Savior. And he had some things about which he needed to remind them. Verse 44. They were being caught up in the sweep of the salvation story, the movement of human redemption that began before time in the heart of God. And these events had unfolded just the way Jesus had said they would. And it was all in the scriptures that had prophesied how it would unfold. They needed to understand their place in God's program of redemption just as we need to. The greatest peace initiative of all time. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So for the second time in this chapter 24 of Luke, Jesus opens the minds of his followers to understand the scriptures. You remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And scripture says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. If they were to be witnesses to the resurrected Lord, they needed to know that none of this was incidental. It was all part of the great salvation scheme that has eternal relevance for all people in every time and in every nation. First, a saving encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. Be sure of your relationship to him. And then a grounding in the truth of God's word. And I think you understand that that's what we're about here at Asbury. He had a charge, a commission to give them, to be his witnesses, to proclaim the good news, and to live it out. And he had a promise that they needed to claim, the purifying and empowering presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, so that Jesus himself could live in them and live in us, live through them and live through us. That promise is good here and now as you reflect on where God may want to invest your life for him. If you, being evil, said Jesus, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Wherever God takes you in the grand adventure of living for him, it starts here. But before we go charging off to the ends of the earth, hear Jesus say, stay in the city until. It's why, in God's plan, you're here at Asbury College, Asbury University. Not that we shouldn't seize the opportunity to encounter the world's need in an initial forays across frontiers, mission trips, summers abroad, and the like. But hear what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Before you mount the mission, a vital and assured relationship with Christ. Henry Nouwen's observed, ministry can only be fruitful when it grows out of a direct and intimate encounter with the Lord. Oswald Chambers was characteristically more blunt. We slander God, he said, by our eagerness to work for him without knowing him. Then we require a deepening and disciplined knowledge of his word. Let's get on with the job. There's a world to win, but not without a certainty about the task we have been given to be his living witnesses, grounding it in his word. We do not become effective for God and his mission by buying an airline ticket or even joining a mission. We start here. What we are here, trust me, we will be there. We may not get far from here in our obedience to the Lord. He may want to deploy us closer to home. Others he will place in the line of battle somewhere else on this needy planet. Mission, after all, is about crossing frontiers. The essential frontier remains the boundary between belief and unbelief, between the world of plenty and the world of poverty and pain. The boundary between you and me who know the love of Christ and the world that waits to hear of that love and to feel the touch of compassion and the lift of love in action. When God calls you to missionary obedience, here or elsewhere, don't delay. The task is urgent, and the time may be short. But if your witness is to be credible, your mission sustainable, your results durable, and your resources renewable, don't go. Not yet. Jesus is going to give you what the Father has promised. So stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. You will receive power, adequacy, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses, whether in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or the ends of the earth. You've been exposed this week to a wide range of challenges and opportunities for mission, among the poor and disadvantaged close to home, the inner city, among refugees and women and children exploited in the sex trade, mission among peoples yet to be reached with the liberating, life-giving word of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, wherever they are. There are the challenges of human suffering, human trafficking, the victims of natural disaster in Sri Lanka and Haiti and elsewhere. How will we respond as the people of God? Do you remember this image? You may or may not have seen it. But you do remember that on August 5th of this year, 33 miners were trapped by a cave-in 2,300 feet underground in a gold and copper mine near Copiapó, Chile. For 17 days, they had no contact, and no one knew whether they were alive or dead, and they didn't know whether people realized that they were still alive. For 17 days, hope was running out. Then engineers were finally able to bore through the 2,000 feet of rocky soil, creating a thin shaft through which small canisters, 3.2 inches wide, could carry communication, hope, life, food, water, vitamins, batteries, reading material, including 33 mini Bibles. The attention of the world was focused on the tragic plight of these 33 men. But interest soon waned as the summer dragged on. But not for the engineers who were working 24/7 to devise a way to get those men out. And the families gathered in that desert place, set up a tent village, waiting, hoping against hope for the deliverance of their family members. And finally, when the escape shaft, just 28 inches in diameter, reached them, and the rescue cage was lowered into the earth, the world was mesmerized. There were so many things that could have gone wrong. For one thing, the shaft was not straight down. It had to make some twists and turns, and no one knew whether this cage would be able to navigate that trip to the darkness that lay below. Then 69 days after their entrapment, one by one, these men began to emerge. And here's one of them, that's Esteban Rojas. He was the 18th to come out of the ground. And you can see him praying there. The Newsweek said it was celebrating. He was celebrating, but he was celebrating by praising God for his deliverance. The youngest of them, 19-year-old David Rivera, said, "There weren't 33 of us down there. There were 34 of us because God never abandoned us." The technicians and the engineers were needed to accomplish that deliverance. The leaders in Santiago who supported the venture were necessary. Counselors, medical personnel, survival specialists, family members, they were all necessary to accomplishing that mission. But in the end, six men whose names, so far as I know, were never mentioned, had to muster the courage to take the first uncertain descent into the earth in a claustrophobic cage to prepare the miners for their escape. They had to go down first. They were the heroes. Now look, millions in our world are entrapped in poverty and pain, in sin and suffering, exploited, abused, and powerless. And this is the world for which Christ died and into which he sends us as the ambassadors of his love and reconciliation. The support people on the surface are all necessary. They all have their role to play. But in the end, somebody has to be willing to take the risk of going where those trapped in darkness and despair are languishing. I think Jesus is looking for those among you who will go as he did. For he said to his Father, "Father, as you sent me into the world, that's the way I'm sending them into the world." And whether that world is the classroom, the laboratory, the TV studio, or an ordained ministry, or with a mission organization for long-term service, close at home or on the other side of the world, God is looking for people who will go into the hole for him. The where is not nearly so important as to the what, as the why, and the who. And the question is, are we available to God for his positioning in the global task of reaching our hurting world with hope and healing? If I were the Holy Spirit, and I were looking for people who would take that risk, I would come here looking. Because if not us, who? If not here, where? If not now, when? Now I want to ask you to do something. We've got to go in just a minute. And you have those cards, and we're going to give you the opportunity to check those cards and to bring them down and place them on the altar a little later. And Greg is going to guide us in that. But before we do that, I think there are numbers of you who have already made a commitment to the Lord for mission. You believe God's hand is on you to be involved in mission, crossing some frontiers in his name. And you want to be in the path of God's purpose to realize that vision and that call. Some of you have long since made that commitment. But I'd like you to come, if you have made that commitment, and stand here at the front. If you want to kneel and reaffirm that commitment, you can do that. The band's going to come and play for us in a minute. And we're going to stand together. And if you have sensed during these days or before or whenever God's call upon your life, specifically to mission, to commit your life, to be available to God for his appointment of mission, I want you to come and stand here at the front. I know there are a number of you who have made that commitment, and perhaps some who have made it during this week or even in this hour. We want this hour to be transactional in your life. So let's stand together, shall we? And as the band plays for us, I invite you to come and stand before we dismiss, before we bring those cards. Thank you. Just come and let's stand here for a moment and reaffirm our commitment to mission wherever God assigns us in this needy world of ours. Some of you may be in the balcony. We can pause for a moment and wait for you. The others are coming. Thank you. These are people that are willing to go into the hole. They're willing to lead the way, to be there, to help others out into the light and freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to know his love, the touch of his compassion. Thank God. You keep coming. God bless you. Some of the coming from the balcony. You can continue, as Chris was suggesting to us, continue to develop your awareness, to expand your horizons, to deepen your sense of devotion to Christ. You can prepare for what God has for you going out. But making this commitment in our Jerusalem, where we are, that's the first step. That'll put you on the trajectory to realize God's purpose in your life. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Father, thank you for those who are standing here and others here who have felt your touch and call upon their lives. I pray that you would clarify that call. I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, help them to have asking, seeking hearts to know you and your risen life, to experience the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, and to be confident in their call to be obedient to you and to find their place in your purpose wherever it is around our world. Encourage our hearts in obedience to you, we pray in Jesus' name.